So to start off with, we have a youth group event coming up for grades 6 through 12, the United Night of Worship that is happening November 2nd from 6 to 8 p.m. at the McBain School Auditorium. I can speak. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. I believe they're having pizza before that, right? Is that right? Is Jamie here? Nathan? Are we having pizza before that? That's tonight. So gotcha. And there's pizza involved out here. 4:30. So just come get some pizza and go get your worship on. Our next item is a chili cook-off coming up November 9th. Following the worship service, there is a sign-up sheet out there. I know that for sure. That is out there. You can sign up there. This is the last weekend to sign up. So, but, I mean, if you come and bring chili, we're not going to say no. You know, you just won't be judged. Because it's a set. Someone has to win. I'm not going to say who, but someone has to win. I don't even know why I'm starting this like this. Oh, you know. You're catching on quick, Barb. I am. Good chili, by the way. Good chili. Maybe. We'll see. Anyways, next item. Women's game night is coming up November 14th at 5:30. I'm assuming p.m. You're supposed to bring a game, a snack, and a friend. So that's happening at the church. November 14th at 5:30 p.m. Our last one. Now, remember, on the back of your, what are those things called? Bulletins. All these things are there, so you can look at those, all right? Operation Christmas Child is coming up. The tree that is out in the lobby has all little gift tickets on there. Now, this is what I told one of the kids because they were, like, touching it. I said, now, you know, if you take that tag off, you have to buy it, right? Like, once it's in your hand and you take it off, you have to buy it. That's how it works. So go grab some tags off there, okay? Let's fill up that box. If you have any questions about that, you can ask Kim. Where's Kim at? Raise your hand, Kim. Kim's right there. If you have any questions, you can ask Kim about that. All right. So we just finished up our last sermon series on fear, and now we're going to move forward in the month of November, and we're going to be talking about money. All right, so we're starting a sermon series called Money Talks, Hearing God Through Your Finances. I was really excited for this message and this whole sermon series because I think it's how we handle our finances really shows the people around us what's most important to us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles there. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities, he then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even with what little they have, will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, good and gracious God, we thank you so much for just this time we get to share together today. What a joy it is to gather together as a community around your word and your vision of this church and this community. Pray that your spirit would be upon us now, Lord, that you would guide us through this process, that when I mess up, Lord, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, now, I'm just going to take a quick poll here. How many of you like the game Monopoly? Just a quick raise of your hand. How many like the game Monopoly? It's always split. It's never like, you know, like some games everyone's like, yes, I love that game. Or some games everyone's like, no, I hate that game. Monopoly is always split. I don't know if it's like because it takes so long or, you know, there's just so many different factors like why it doesn't happen. Like in my household, I love Monopoly. I love it. No one else in my household loves Monopoly. So I end up playing by myself and it doesn't work out well. I mean, I win all the time, but it just, you know, it's not that fun. But if you know the game, what's the goal of Monopoly? It's to gather as much as you can. Property, money, whatever it is. You're supposed to gather as much as you can. And stay out of jail. Which, Malachi, that's a good life lesson right there. So it does translate into real life. You don't want to go to jail, okay? But as you're like going around the board and you're collecting all this stuff, like you want to get everything that you can so that you have a monopoly and everyone else is broke. Like that's the goal of the game. Like not a good idea for life. I'm gonna date myself a little bit here. Can I just tell you guys a story? This has nothing to do with the message, but I gotta say it. As I was walking in this morning, they were doing worship practice. Ross back there, who's running our soundboard today, so nicely said, "Hey, by the way, Pastor, you're the oldest person that just walked in the room." Yeah, and so I started looking around, and I was like, "Sure enough, I've become the old person in the room." You, like, this hurt my heart. Like, I don't know why you guys are, like, just, like, sitting there. Like, I was devastated this morning. And then Livy says, as I'm walking up the stairs, "Come on, old man, get up here." I'm like, wow, this is how you guys treat your pastor. But anyways, I will date myself a little bit more than that. Sega Genesis, it's an old, like, old game system. If you're young, you probably don't know what it is, but like Sonic the Hedgehog's on it, all this kind of stuff. If you didn't know this, Sega Genesis has a Monopoly game on it. Yeah, this is real. And so in college, my roommate and I, and we would play Monopoly on the Sega Genesis to the wee hours of the morning. Now the fun part is like you have to barter. To make trades, to get properties that you want, you have to have like these conversations. And so, you know, like late in the morning, we're bartering whether you want to trade Park Place or whatever it is. Like, what are we doing with our lives? We got to go to bed. But anyways, the point that I'm getting to, I promise you I'm getting to a point. You're like, dude, just stop talking and move on. Like, I'm getting to a point, okay, I promise you. When everything's over, when the game's over, whoever wins, wins, what happens to all the money, all the property? Where does it go? goes back in the box, right? Like you don't get to keep it. Like everything that you had just worked to build goes right back into the box. And the next time that you play the game, you start with the same amount of money. I don't want to get like to the end of your life, everything goes to a sermon. But I mean, everything goes for God, where we're going to have to give an account of what was given to us. And are we going to have that moment where he says to the two servants, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with this. Now I'm going to bless you with so much more. So let's jump into it a little bit. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servant and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Our first point is this: everything we have is on loan from a generous God. If you'll notice verse 14, the very first word says, again. So this is a good connecting word that we need to look back to see what he was talking about. And if you look back in there, verse 1 through 13 is talking about the 10 bridesmaids. And so if you're not familiar with that story, it's about 10 bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom, so people waiting for Jesus. They have their lamps. 5 were smart, 5 were not. 5 get to go to heaven, 5 don't. Like that's about as small as I can make that story in 2 seconds. There's a lot more detail to that story than just that, so read it on your own. But what Jesus is doing right here is he's saying, again, right? So he's connecting the last story. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. So we have to understand first and foremost that this parable that Jesus is talking about is more than just money, right? So if he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated, what he's getting to at in this parable is like, this is about the kingdom of heaven. This is so much more than money. But isn't it interesting, I find this interesting, that the way that he teaches in this moment, he uses money. And why does he use money? Because it helps us to understand easier. And when he does that, when he teaches this parable about the kingdom of heaven, using money, what does he do? He elevates the importance of money as well. So you have this twofold picture of this parable where he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the importance and what that looks like. But he's also saying like money's important. It's important that you understand how to use and be good stewards of money. We got that from just one verse, that all of a sudden Jesus is elevating money and what the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by. So the first thing that we have to start with is the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man, this man is God, going on a long trip. And he called together his servants, entrusting his money to them while he was gone. So the first thing that we have to understand is that everything is owned by the man. And the man in this parable is God. So God has ownership over everything. And we are just his faithful servants that he's entrusted us with this money. Now, when we talk about entrustment, like what does that mean? Like what does it mean to be entrusted? There's a sense of responsibility that comes with being entrusted, right? I mean, it's in the word, entrusted. Like trust is in the word. I think God is giving us a responsibility. But what we have to understand is that we can't take this entrustment as entitlement. Like God has blessed us with all these resources, especially here in the West. We've been given a lot of resources, more than most people in the world. We can't confuse that entrustment with entitlement to think that everything that has been given is mine. See, that's where the picture starts to get a little bit fuzzy. And at the beginning, we had kind of talked about how money has been elevated through this story, and that is very true. But when we look at the story as a whole, there's so much more going on. Like, God is talking about the kingdom of heaven and what is to come. He's going away on a trip, but he's going to come back. So this would be the second coming of Jesus coming back to set the order of the created world. And he's asking, what are we doing with my money while you're gone? Really what he's asking is, and what we need to understand, what are you, I don't know how else to say it, what are you doing with your life? Is that as simple as I can make it? Have your parents ever said that to you? Like, what are you doing with your life? I'll raise my hand, I'll say that. But that's basically what God is asking in this moment is like, with everything that I've provided for you, the blessing that I've given you, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your talents? What are you doing with your treasures? Like, how are you using those things that I've entrusted to you to further the kingdom of heaven? Have you taken that as entitlement to say, this is mine, I will keep them, and I will do whatever I want to do with them? Or are you saying, God, I trust that your blessing has been bestowed upon my life. I'm willing to follow you and do what you want with my time, talents, and treasures. There is so much more at stake with this parable than just money and how to tithe. Like that's important, and we're going to touch on that a little bit, but it's so much bigger. Like, this is the kingdom of God. And the master is going to come back and check his work. What have you been doing with your life? How have you been furthering my kingdom? I think one of the really important things and almost like scary things that you can do, like check your bank account. Check your statement. This will make you a little uncomfortable. Like, if you were to print out your bank statement right now and sit down and went through it line by line by line, would you be able to see where you're honoring God with your finances? Or would it show where you're honoring yourself with your finances? Like, that's a hard thing to do, but I think that's what God has called us to do. He's entrusted us with so much. How are you honoring me with everything that I've been given you? If we go a little bit further, Matthew 25, starting at verse 15, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Our next point is this: God's not asking if you have more. He's asking if you are faithful. Now, the NLT here uses 5 bags of silver. So it uses bags of silver. But most other translations will use the word talents. So he gave 5 talents to the first. And so this is not talking about the English word talents that we're talking about. A talent was a way that they measured back in this time. It was close to 75 pounds is what a talent was. And so you're talking about 5 bags that weighed 75 pounds each of silver. And so what we're talking about here and what Jesus is talking about in this parable is like 20 years worth of wages. So one talent was about 20 years worth of wages. Now, I want to acknowledge what everyone did in the room where they thought of their yearly salary and times it by 20. Did you? I did when I first read it. Now times that number by 5. If you were given that lump sum in your hand and said, here, good and faithful servant, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that? Now, you might be thinking, like, why in the world would a master give a servant that amount of money? And there's different theories that Jesus was telling the parable when he increased the money to make the significance important. But what we need to understand is, like, this was a common thing for a master to do with his servants when he went away on a trip. Like, Jesus is not out of bounds on telling this story, so much so that people would understand what he's trying to say. Like, when a master would go away, he would get his servants and give them jobs to do while he was gone. Now, he didn't just give it all to one servant, because that one servant might hightail it with all his money. He would split it up between different servants. And so to one he gave five, to one he gave two, and then one he gave one, or whatever the number is. But he gave according to their abilities. That's a very key distinction in this section. See, the master knew his servants. It wasn't just like some random thing. The master knew exactly who his servants were, knew their abilities, knew what they could do. And so he gave five to the one, and then the next one, and then the next one, according to their abilities. Now I want to share something that I learned this week, something I've never knew before in my life. Are you excited? You don't seem very excited, but that's all right. Because I've always thought, like, why in the world do they use the word talents? And then I found out, I knew about the measurement and the money thing. But then in some, like, old, like, commentary, I found out that our English word for talents actually comes from this parable. Like, our understanding of what the word talent means, which is what? Our skills and ability, right? Comes from our understanding of this parable. You don't seem amazed. Okay. Let's backtrack a little bit. At the very beginning, I told you there were two things going on in this story. That God was elevating money of its importance. But we were also talking about the kingdom of heaven. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your time, your treasures, and your talent, your skills? And, like, what are you? You're still not there. Okay. So our word of talents comes from this parable because there's so much more going on in this parable. It's more than just about money. It's about how do we be good stewards of our talents and our abilities. Are you there now? Thank you. Somebody got it. Like, how crazy is that? Like, Jesus didn't know what talents meant at that point. That's like the crazy part that you guys aren't getting. Jesus had no idea what talents were. Yet he knew this story would work in our modern age to talk about our talents. That's the God that we serve. Right? Yeah. Okay. All right. I'll move on. Anyways. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Like, this was really important for a master to trust his servant during this time. To think of the amount of money that was given to them to manage. Like, they could have easily just, like, ran away with it. But at some point, the master said, I trust you, good and faithful servant, that you will do what I'm asking you to do. It's hard for us to put ourselves in this context because we don't know of this context. But we do know about comparison. And I think this is something that we really struggle with in the church today. And I think this story talks about it and brings it up very easily for us to understand, is because all of these different gifts and abilities are given to people. All these different amounts of monies are blessed with people. And so it's so easy as the person with one talent to look at the person with five and be like, man, God doesn't love me. Look at him. Look at me. I'll give you another example. When I was growing up, I had a love for baseball. And there were two baseball players that I absolutely loved. Ken Griffey Jr. was one, and Greg Maddux was another. Just, I loved those two. Ken Griffey Jr., they used to say that he was a five-tool baseball player, which meant that he could do anything he wanted on the baseball field, and he could. Like, so much so, like, I tried to swing like him in my youth days. I'd strike out all the time because no one can swing like him. I don't know why I tried it. I don't know why my parents didn't stop me, but I didn't. Like, he had all the tools, right, to be successful in baseball. And then you look at Greg Maddux. Like, he's not fast. He's not big. He doesn't throw hard. Like, he can do one thing really well. He can take this little white ball, and from 90 feet, he can put it wherever he wants it. And he can make you look really, really silly. He was also a good fielder, too, by the way. Most people don't know that. So maybe he was two-tool athlete. But just because he couldn't do everything that Griffey could do doesn't make him any less. But this is what God has entrusted him with, to take that little white ball and put it wherever he wants it at about 80 miles an hour. If you're looking around at your life and you're comparing it with other people around you, you're saying, God's only given me one, whatever it is, and you start looking around, well, what about them? What about them? They get so much. They're so blessed. Like, what God has blessed us with has nothing to do with how much he loves us and cares for us. And in this story, the person who was given one bag was never thought of as less than. Like, the judgment that comes on the person with one was only when they did nothing with it. It wasn't that they were given one. And so when we begin to start to look around at the people around us and start comparing what other people have, instead of realizing that God has blessed us with different things according to our abilities. Like, I don't think I could have $1 million. I don't think that would be a good idea for me. But maybe some of you could handle that. Like, God has gifted us and blessed us with many different things. And it's all about that entrusting, that God has entrusted you. Let's go a little bit further. Matthew 25, starting at verse 18. But the servant who received one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Our next point is this: fearful stewardship is fruitless stewardship. I was sitting at the hospital this week, and Darren and I were having a conversation, and I said to him, I was like, yeah, we're getting ready. We're going to start a new sermon series talking about money. He's like, oh, so great. So we're all finished with fear. No more fear in our lives, right? I'm like, no, I don't think that's how it works. You do one sermon series, and you no longer are fearful. Oh, they didn't get it, Darren. I thought it was a good joke. They didn't get it. Like, this servant who has one bag, and he becomes so fearful that he buries the money in the ground. Like, this is a very key moment in the story. We see this and we're like, it's kind of weird to just bury money, but this was a common practice back then. Like, there wasn't a lot of people you could trust. Like, you couldn't just take it to the bank and put it in the bank and trust that the FDIC would cover if anything happened. Like, there was no guarantee that you would get your money back. So more times than not, when people were fearful of their money, what did they do? They buried it and tried to remember where they buried it. But isn't it interesting that in this section, the safe play, the safest thing that a servant could do with his master's money was to take it and bury it. This assured that nothing would happen to his money and he would be able to get, like, that's how you care for something. You return it the way he found it. But that's not what God is asking in this moment. And this is the key point of this parable was God has not called us to be fearful and to bury our talents and our treasures and our time in the ground and say, thank you for the blessing that you've given me, Lord. Here you go, exactly as you gave it to me. Back for you. Like, God has called you to invest your time. God has called you to invest your talents and your treasures. He doesn't want you to just sit on them. That's the distinction that we have to make in this parable. It's like, God has called us to action. Not to be fearful, not to sit down, not to hide. Like, he's called us for growth and movement closer to the image of God. I need to ask this question because I think this is important. Like, oftentimes, like when we get into these conversations, especially about this parable, like the topic of tithing comes up, which it should. Like, how do you tithe? What do you tithe? When should I tithe? And I'm not going to get into specifics today because I don't think this is the conversation for it. But what I read in this story is that God has blessed us with many things, each according to their own abilities. And so when the question of tithing comes up, I always like to say, whatever God has blessed you with and you want to use to bless others, that's what you should tithe. Not what feels safe, not what feels comfortable, but what has God called you to do with your treasure? Like, that's only a conversation that you and God can have together. Like, I can sit up here and give you a number. Like, that means nothing. To just set some number across the board to say, this is what you're supposed to do. God has blessed you according to your abilities. And so how you invest that treasure is connected to God. But the same is also true for our time and our talents. Like, if you have, like, this crazy ability to relate to kids, to be with kids, to teach them about Jesus, like, you should talk to Kathy and start volunteering. Like, that's what you should do. You should invest that time and that talent into our church. Like, if you know how to play drums, anybody know how to play drums? Oh, man. But, like, seriously, if you know how to play drums, like, you should sign up for our worship team. Give Caden a break. Do drums every Sunday. We need to start raising some drummers, okay? If you got young kids, get them a drum set. That was Caden's mom, by the way. Like, I don't know what your talent is. I don't know what your treasure is. I don't know how much time you have. But God has not called you to just sit on it. Like, as we gather together as a community, like, God has called each of us to be a part of the community. And so we have to start finding ways that we can connect and give back to the community. Yes, there's a financial part of it where we give back, and God uses that money for our church. But there's also a time aspect of it. There's a talent aspect of it. There are people downstairs right now with your kids teaching them about Jesus. They're not sitting in this service as an adult listening to me speak. They are teaching our kids about Jesus. And then so at some other point this week, they're going to listen to the message, I'm assuming. Right, Kathy? Okay. But how are you investing into the church? How are you investing in this community? How are you giving back what God has given you? Like, to be a good steward goes way beyond just our financials. Like, that's just a small aspect of it. Are we a good steward of our embodiment, of everything that we are, body and soul? I just want to give you a very small example of this. And, you know, like Jesus, I'm going to use money as an example because it makes it tangible. We were sitting at the hospital. There's quite a few of us this week. And I guess I should ask, I don't know if I share this, but I'm going to share it anyways. We're sitting there and, you know, Elmo's tired. Like he, as he should be, he's tired. And we're trying to get him a place to stay because he needs somewhere to rest. And he says, I'm not going home. I'm staying here. And so immediately I'm like, no doubt, the church is paying for that room. Absolutely. I give Leslie the credit card and I say, get him a room, wherever it is. I don't care. Now, I'm not telling this story to say, like, look at our church. We're amazing. Because you give so faithfully to this church. Because you look at your time and your talents and your treasure and you say, this is what God has called me to give, so I'm going to bless the church with this. We have a fund for that reason. So when someone from our community is hurting, we can help them out. Benevolence fund, that's what it's called. Because you are good stewards of what you give to this church, we have those opportunities where in just the smallest of way we can show the love of God to someone in our community. Like, that's a very small example of like how important it is to be good stewards of what we've been given. Matthew 25, verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used their money. Our next point is this: how you manage the temporary echoes in eternity. There will come a time. And this kind of brings it back to the beginning. When the Monopoly box is closed and everything's been placed back in there, where we're going to stand in front of the Almighty Creator and he's going to say, how well did you invest your time, your talents, and your treasures? What did you do with the blessing that I bestowed upon your life? Now, I know what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, you wicked, lazy servant. But can I be honest? I've been the wicked, lazy servant at times in my life. I've taken the selfish route. I've not invested my time, talents, and treasures well into God's kingdom. That's when we have to take those moments and assess our lives to really look at what we're using all those things for. To say, if I were to close the box today, what would God say to me? Would he say, well done? Or would he call me wicked and lazy? And so just like we kind of talked about at the beginning, where you kind of go line by line in your bank statement, are you going line by line in your life to see where your investments are going? Because I suspect if you really take account of it, you'll see where you're investing your time. You'll see where you're investing your talent, and you'll see where you're investing your treasures. Is that lining up with the blessing that God has given you? I love 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Kind of just brings it all together. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Let's go a little bit further. verse 21. And the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. I like that last part. What did we say from the beginning? This is a parable about the second coming of Christ. It's so much more than money. It's so much more than talent. It's so much more than treasures, like time, like all of it. It goes back to the question, like, what are you doing with your life? Because you're going to have to give an account for it. We're going to stand in front of the Almighty Creator, and he's going to say, what did you do with your life? And like it said from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's either going to be good or bad. There's no in between. Well, it was kind of good over here, but, you know, don't worry about that, God. Just look over here. Now, luckily, he hasn't called us to perfection. True, like, perfection, everything's right. But are you following God in a way that is risky? A little bit dangerous? Are you moving the ball forward? Or are you taking the gift that God has given you, the blessings that he's given you, and are you just burying them in the ground so that when he comes back, you say, here you go, just the way you gave it to me? Or are you spreading the gospel? Are you spreading the good news? Are you taking risk? Are you doing what he's called you to do? Listen, he's called you to more than just sitting in these seats on Sunday morning. I mean, I appreciate you sitting here. But if this is all you do, you might as well be the last servant, just sitting and burying your money. Where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your talent? We all have talent. Where are you investing your treasures? Our last question is this. Am I managing God's resources or just spending my own? I love Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Because if you're looking for, like, how to do it, nobody did it better than Jesus. Like, to invest, like, to think about, like, how Jesus invested his time with the disciples. I mean, they didn't have much treasure, but he invested what he had. And I think we'll agree that he had all the talent in the world, and he sure invested that. Philippians 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, listen to this part. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, died a criminal's death on the cross. God hasn't called you to invest it all, but Jesus did. Jesus died a criminal's death on the cross so that we could live. That's like the ultimate investment. That's not what God's called you to. But to die of ourselves. What Devin was talking about at the beginning. To die of ourselves and carry the cross. That is what God has called you to do. There has to be a death in our life so that we can live for Christ. And more times than not, it has to be a death of ourselves. A death of our selfishness. A death of wanting to hold on to and hoard all the things that we can of this world, just to put them back in the box when we're finished. We can't take it with us. It's not going anywhere. How are you using the gifts that God has given you to bless those around you? We're going to transition into the act of communion now. And so here at Dighton, we practice what we call open communion. That means that you don't have to be a member here to receive the bread and the cup. All we ask is that you come to the table with an open heart and sincerity of soul, that the bread and the cup represent what Christ did for us on the cross. And so we're gonna continue in worship. I'm going to have Kurt. Kurt will come up here on this side. I'll be on this side. Marshall, would you help people in the back come forward? And then I need somebody over here. Devin, would you help? Oh, no, you need to get on stage. Tim, would you help people? So we'll start in the back on the outside. Come forward, receive your elements, take them with you back to your seats and hold on to them. You can stand or you can sit, and then we'll take the elements together. Would you go ahead and stand with me if you're able to? There's always like, when you're like trying to figure out like a communion script and like what you're going to say, you try to keep it like fresh, you know, because you do it every month. I didn't do that this month. I went as simple as I could. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24 says this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. This is Paul talking. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Sometimes the easiest thing to do is just keep it simple. And so this bread represents Jesus' body that was broken. And so we take it in remembrance of him. Paul goes on, he says, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing that the Lord's death, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us announce his coming again. Drink the cup. Would you go ahead and pray with me? Second Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." The ultimate steward took it all, risked it all, so we could live. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Oh, King Jesus, what a blessing it is to come together to proclaim your name, to announce that you are the good steward of everything, that over all of creation, you are the steward of this world. Lord, why would you take on flesh and join us? Why would you die a criminal's death to teach us how to be good stewards? Lord, I know what you've called us to do. You've called us to invest our time. You've called us to invest our treasures and our talents. You've called us not to take this love and this blessing that you've given us and just sit on it. You've called us to use it, to empower those around us, to tell every single person that we meet about your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray now that as we gather together as this church community, gathered around your Holy Spirit, that wherever that tug is, wherever you're pulling us to invest, I trust that the people would not be fearful, that they would risk it all for your kingdom and your glory, just as your son Jesus did. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Romans 12, starting at verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving generously, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I don't know what God has called you to do, but he's called you to something. He hasn't called you to just sit in your chair and show up on Sunday morning. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would encounter you this week and he would show you exactly what he's called you to do. We'll see you guys next week.